Let's open our Bibles again this evening to Hebrews chapter 11. The writer had quoted the Old Testament verse, "The just shall live by faith," in chapter 10 and verse 38. The just shall live by faith. And then we see that he followed this by giving a definition of faith in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he tells us in verse 2 that it was by faith that the elders obtained a good report. And he begins to mention a number of the elders as we go through the chapter. And in doing so, it seems that he shows us various characteristics of true faith, characteristics of the faith of these elders that he mentions. And we looked last time at Abel and Enoch, in verse 4 and 5. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. You remember what it was that we saw associated with the faith of Abel and Enoch. It was righteousness with Abel. It was righteousness that was associated with the faith of Abel. Those who believe to the justifying grace of God, those who receive righteousness, they come to experience in their heart and in their conscience the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And we know that Abel offered a lamb. He offered a lamb, trusting in God's promised lamb that his lamb pictured. The lamb that Abel brought and offered to God as a sacrifice pictured the Lamb of God that John the Baptist pointed out, the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who taketh away the sins of the world. God testified, the Scripture says, to his gift, his offering. As I pointed out, many believe it was by fire. That fire came down from heaven and consumed Abel's lamb, God testifying to his offering. With Enoch, it was pleasing God. And we saw that pleasing God by looking in Genesis chapter 5, which speaks to us of Enoch. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So we saw that pleasing God and walking with God are synonymous, that the way we please God by faith is to walk by faith. Tonight, I want us to look only at Noah, verse 7, and what we may learn about faith from his example. From Abel, we learn this about faith, that righteousness is received by faith. From Enoch, we learn this about faith, that we walk with God and please God by faith. And so, if you will, now let's look at Noah. And first, let's see that both righteousness and walking with God was true of Noah. These two things that we see in Abel and we see in Enoch, righteousness and walking with God, Noah has the same faith as they had, the faith which is a gift of God, faith in Christ the Lord. And so we will see that he too had this righteousness given unto him and that he walked with God. Let's read this verse here in chapter 11 first, verse 7, and then we'll go to Genesis chapter 6. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, turn with me, keep your places here, of course, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, and let's see that these two things were true of Noah as well, righteousness and walking with God. In Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read verses 5 through 9. And God saw, Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You see, the first thing that we read here about Noah is that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we read that Noah was a just man. A just man. How was it that he was a just man? How was it that he was justified? Did he somehow escape the pollution that was true of everyone else that God saw when he looked upon man at that time? Was Noah the one exception? When we read that he was a just man, how was he a just man when he lived in a world of wicked men and women? Well, we know it was the righteousness of God. He was declared righteous. Christ's perfect obedience was imputed unto him as it is unto all who believe. As Paul in the New Testament gives the example of Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. You see, the same thing we saw about Abel, his faith was connected with righteousness. True faith, saving faith, always brings a person into the realization of being declared righteous, of being justified before God, justified by God. Something else that we read about Noah and righteousness in 2 Peter. In that letter, we read Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. He was justified by faith, like Abel. He received that righteousness which is of faith, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Now think about what David wrote in Psalm 71 in verse 16. He said, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Now that's true of every person who believes in Christ to the saving of their soul. They're not going to be talking about their righteousness. They're going to be praising God for his righteousness, which is imputed unto them. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I was thinking, he preached for 120 years, evidently. And at the end of 120 years, he and his wife and his three sons and their three wives were the only ones who entered into that ark. You say, well, do you think he ever got discouraged? 120 years preaching, a preacher of righteousness, and as far as we know, and listen, we don't know for sure. Now, we assume, and I've heard this from preachers, he preached 120 years and no one believed. But remember this, someone could have believed, many could have believed, and died and gone on to be with the Lord before the deluge came. It's possible. But he was a preacher of righteousness, and like David, and as I said, once a man understands and receives this righteousness, which is by faith, he's only going to speak of that righteousness. He's not going to be talking about his righteousness and the righteousness of anyone else but Christ. Look with me. Keep your place here now. And let's go to Philippians, very well-known passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 3. There was probably no one more self-righteous than Saul of Tarsus. We don't know that for sure, but we know that he was very proud of everything that he was, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But when he met Christ, what am I saying? He didn't speak anymore of his righteousness. As far as he was concerned, he counted his righteousness to be no more, no better than refuse, than dung. And he would speak only of Christ, his righteousness. Notice that in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If it comes to bragging, Paul said, I've got some bragging rights too. And he had already gone through that. I might have also confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, that's what the law commanded, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. No one could accuse him, as far as he was concerned, of being a law breaker. But that all changed, didn't it? When he met Christ. When he saw what true holiness, what true righteousness is, his went out the window. He didn't want to talk about his anymore. The Scripture says this about God. It says that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. How righteous, how holy must a person be to go to heaven? As holy, as righteous as God is. He can't look upon evil. Pure eyes than to behold evil. How holy, how righteous must a person be? You say, well, preacher, that's impossible. It's impossible for you, for me, for any other man to establish a righteousness of our own that will allow us to stand before a holy God. That's true. But the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed unto everyone who believes. That's the robe. That's the righteousness in which we will appear before him, those of us who know him. This is what Paul is saying here. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now notice, and be found in him. When I stand before God, I do not want to appear there in my righteousness and my filthy rags. For that's what our righteousnesses are called, filthy rags. But I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, by my keeping the law, by my obedience to the law. No, no. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, as we saw about Abel, his faith is connected with righteousness. We see the same thing was true of Noah. The first thing we read about him is he was a just man. He was justified. He was declared righteous. That's a legal term, isn't it? He was declared righteous by the judge of all the earth, that is God Almighty, and dressed in the righteousness of Christ, a person is as holy as he is, accepted in the beloved. Saving faith will always trust and speak of Christ's righteousness only. I know every person here tonight who knows the Lord, who's been saved by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, the last thing you would want to do is to profess that your righteousness is going to open heaven for you. But your hope and your trust and your confidence, if you know Christ, is in him and in him alone. Now, the second thing we saw about Enoch, he walked with God. The same thing we see is true of Noah. Notice that again in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, justified, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. He walked with God. He pleased God. And I pointed three things out about walking with God, what it means to walk by faith. We walk or live in expectation that when our life is ended in this world, we have a building eternal in the heavens. Number two, we walk by faith, we walk in the light and have fellowship one with another. And that one with another means we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God. We walk in the light as he is in the light. Have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that word cleanseth is an ongoing thing, isn't it? As we walk, yes, just like our Lord, him washing the disciples' feet. What did that picture? It showed that in this world, yes, We have sin. We do sin. But at the same time, the blood of Jesus Christ is always washing, cleansing us from our sin. John said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. There's only one propitiatory sacrifice for sin that God accepts, no matter if a person's a Jew or Gentile or whatever. And we walk by faith, walk in the Spirit. So we walk in expectation, we walk in the light, and we walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I want us to consider, if you turn back to Hebrews 11, I want us to consider something that we read about concerning Noah and his faith, and we see that this is a characteristic of true faith. What is it? Fear. Fear. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Fear. Someone might say, well, I thought I read over there in 1 John that perfect love casteth out fear. You did. You did. That is true of a certain kind of fear, no doubt about it. But there is a fear which perfect love always has with it. There is a fear which always accompanies true faith. There is a fear which is, as the Old Testament tells us, the beginning of wisdom, a fear which is compatible with love and with assurance, and it always accompanies faith. So we see three things about faith: righteousness, walking with God, and fear. Three things about real saving faith. Now, let's consider three things about this fear. The fear that Noah and all true believers have. First of all, this fear is not that fear which is called servile or slavish fear. It's not that fear that a slave might have of a cruel master. It's not that fear that a citizen might have of a despotic dictator. It was not the kind of fear that a condemned criminal might have of the executioner. Here's a man sitting on death row, and he sees the hangman walk by. He might have a slavish fear of that man because he knows that man's going to end his life. We're not talking about that kind of fear. It's not the fear that demons have. The demons spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here in the flesh, and they said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before the time?" We're not talking about that kind of fear. Noah, like Paul, knew whom he had believed and was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. This fear that Noah had was not a careless fear. It was not a fear which made him careless about his salvation. This fear was not a despairing fear, thinking that there was no hope. God told him he was going to destroy all flesh. This fear that he had, it wasn't a fear of despair, thinking that he was going to be destroyed. And this fear was not a presuming fear. He didn't reason, well, like some people do, well, if I'm to be saved, I'll be saved. Well, if I'm to be saved, I'll be saved, and if not, I'll be lost. That's not the kind of faith he had. He knew that God could save him, and he told him to build an ark. And that's what he did. He moved with fear. His fear was not presumption, it was not despair, and it was not careless. Some people, sad to say, misuse the truth concerning God's sovereign grace, don't they? And they forget about the fact that man's responsible. We have responsibility, all of us. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A second thing about this fear causes a person to reverence God. That's the way I usually speak of this fear. It's reverence. It's reverence of God. This fear produces a holy awe of God. He preached for 120 years, preached righteousness. and how he must have thought of God's wrath coming upon unbelievers. Listen to this verse in Psalm 36 and verse 1. The psalmist said, Psalm 36 and verse 1, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." No doubt, God's description of man in Noah's day, we read it just a few minutes ago. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you think that Noah thought like the psalmist when he saw the wickedness of men? "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." And I would ask myself and ask you tonight, do we think like the psalmist when we see the wickedness and the evil and the sinfulness all around us? And does that thought come into my heart that there's no fear of God before his eyes? To live like that, to act like that, to conduct himself like that, there's only one thing that could explain that. There's no fear of God before his eyes. He doesn't realize it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Noah, no doubt, experienced that as he was preaching for all those years. And the third thing about this fear produces a humble distrust of ourselves. Charles Spurgeon said, "Let us fear God for his greatness, and let us fear ourselves for our sinfulness." Let us fear God for his greatness, and let us fear ourselves for our sinfulness. A person with this fear, the fear like Noah had, and the fear that every child of God has, this reverential fear, this awe of God, will never cause a person to say, "Well, I tell you one thing, I'll never fall." Oh, no. We've got too many examples in the Word of God of men who we would have never thought would have fallen, and yet they did fall. Too many examples in the Scriptures for any child of God to ever make such a statement as that, "Well, I'll never fall." And I thought about David just to show you how even a believer, we fear. This fear produces a fear for ourselves. David, the Scripture says, was a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, one time when Saul was the king and Saul was trying to kill David, one time David was in that cave with his men, and Saul and his men came in and went to sleep in that cave. And it had to be a sound sleep because David came by and cut off part of his garment. And when he got out of the cave, the Scripture tells us that his heart smote him. His heart smote him. "What have I done?" That's the Lord's anointed. Remember when one of his men wanted, he said, "Let me go over and I'll take care of him. He'll never walk again." And David said, "Oh no, that man is God's anointed king." And when David cut off part of his garment, The scripture says his heart smote him. But listen, years later, when David, you know how he orchestrated the death of Uriah. And when word was brought to him that Uriah was killed, do you know what David said? His heart didn't smite him. He sent word back to Joab, the sword devoureth one as well as another. Same man whose heart smote him for cutting off the garment of the Lord's anointed. And yet when he heard that the man whose wife he had violated and had destroyed in that battle was dead, his response is, well, the sword destroys one as well as another. That's a man of God. This fear that Noah had and this fear that God's people have, this reverential fear of God, causes us to be fearful and not to trust ourselves, to distrust ourselves, to know that but by the grace of God. Remember that preacher? I can't think of his name right now, but he lived in London, I believe it was, and his house was on the road where they carried men out to execute. And many times they would have a man going out to be hanged, and he would be in one of those carts, and they'd come by his house, and his response was always the same. There goes whatever his name was. There goes John Bradford, but by the grace of God. And that's so, isn't it? Now, I'm going to stop here because I want to look next time at Abraham and see the characteristic, another characteristic of faith, and that is obedience. Let's sing a hymn and we'll be dismissed.